character is to care for you. His nature is to care for you. I want to start a little bit different. We're going to be looking at Galatians today. And if we take a little bit of time before I start, I'd like to get some opinions about what the character of grace means to you. What does grace mean to you? Now, don't be shy. Pretend like we're sitting at the dinner table, okay? And you got that beautiful piece of apple pie in the middle. And no, don't do that. We have to have a little bit of order. We have to have a little bit of order. We can't have people jumping up. A little bit too Pentecostal. But let's act like this is a discussion for the first 5 minutes of the service, okay? What does grace mean to you?
Undeserved favor.
Undeserved favor. Amen. That's the definition of grace. Undeserved favor. I did nothing to receive it, therefore I can do nothing to lose it. All right? How does that shown out in a practical way in the church body? Do we have strings attached sometimes as humans on who we show grace to? Well, I do sometimes, right? Now, grace doesn't mean that we excuse sin. But grace does mean that in the middle of our dealing with it, we show love and compassion, and we let God work, not us work. All right? What else? Somebody tell me what else. Okay, let me rephrase it like this. If we came into Bethel Baptist Church and people would say this is a gracious church, what would that look like? Not judging people on first appearances. Would we be able to just sit in our seats? If people came in, what would grace look like in our church? Welcoming. Right? Here's what I'm trying to get across with this little exercise. If you notice, grace has to do a lot with inward action that flows out to others, right? Okay? I want to be known as a gracious church. Again, not making excuses for what the Bible says is wrong, but people to know, when I step into Bethel Baptist Church, they're going to welcome me. They're going to love me. I might not look exactly like they do on the outside, but what they have on the inward man, I want. Amen? You can tell we look a little bit different as a whole than those on the outside world. Would everybody agree with that? But what I don't want the difference to be between us and the outside world is just how we appear. I want it to be real inside here and flowing out. I want us to have the fruit of the Spirit. I want us to be filled with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and gentleness, meekness, faith, temperance. And it to explode. Why? Because the only master I have as a Christian is, guess who? Christ. God. If you want to say the Trinity. But Christ is my owner. He is my master. And that's the only person I need to be a slave to. Now, in the next, we have to do this with a balance here. Because we never want to say that liberty in Christ produces looseness in living. Everybody understand that? Liberty in Christ does not make us slaves to our carnal nature. Nor does liberty in Christ produce a legalistic, hard outer shell. What it produces is liberty for Christ to live his life out in me through wonderful grace. I did nothing to deserve it. Therefore, I do nothing to keep it. It is one-way love that has been given to me because God is an awesome God of grace. And a Christian now lives a purposeful life to see that grace of God flow through him. And everything that we do should be filled with unselfish or selfless love towards others. Because God is love. Now, love again sees a person that is enslaved to something and wants for them to experience freedom, correct? I was an enemy to my God at one time. As Romans 5 says, I actually was his declared enemy. He had declared war on me because of my nature and my rebellion towards him. But while I was his enemy, what was Christ doing for me? Dying for me. He was dying for his enemies. Well, he was dying because we're so good and great. No, we had nothing to offer. We were empty. We were slaves to our sin. But he still, while being in that position of being his enemies, flowed out to us his grace. In fact, I know I told you to turn to Galatians, but I'm just seeing how well this fits together. Romans chapter 5, I think, explains the character of my desire through these series of sermons on our Christian liberty by grace, not through law. Romans chapter 5, let's read verse 6. Now this is after he explains to us our awesome position through faith in him, and how that though we go through trials and tribulations, that God expresses to us his love throughout the midst of the trial. And he illustrates this in verse 6, for when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. So, okay, when we're frustrated with other people's decisions in life, when we're frustrated with our own decisions in life, when we're going through hard times in life, we remember that God's love is like overflowing in our life. And that is done through the Holy Spirit. And how is he accomplishing that? Well, in context, he accomplishes this by helping us understand where we were before he graciously called us to himself. We were without strength. Christ died for the really godly. Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. Verse 8 is probably one of the most wonderful verses in all the Bible. What does God do? But God commendeth, or God pours out his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So, this is the first section of what we're going to be teaching through. How the law as a whole was totally, completely paid for. It was totally, completely paid for in Christ. And we have nothing to offer Christ in our worth to him. We have nothing to offer to Christ in our preservation in him. And we have nothing to offer Christ in how he chooses to use us in him. The law is unsatisfactory. The Mosaic Old Testament law is unsatisfactory for us to live the Christian life. That's touching legalism. Now, we're going to get to the second part. Look at this. Verse 9. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if we were the enemies, we're reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received atonement. That's a powerful verse. You know what this is showing us? God died for us as being unrighteousness. He commended his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. In due time, when we had no strength, when we were totally empty, God in his love graciously poured out to us his undeserved, unmerited, I couldn't work a wage to gather God's grace. He poured out it out on the undeserving. But that was before I knew him. Now that I know him, his life is what sustains me. Do you see now? So look, turn to Galatians chapter 2 and we'll illustrate it in another way. Galatians chapter 2. And we'll just stay in Galatians chapter 2 for most of the service today. Well, in the book of Galatians. Let's start in verse 16 and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? Well, that's a powerful verse. God forbid. In other words, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left its, but he washed it white as snow. Thank you, because I forgot the name. I forgot exactly how that went. You helped me there. But as we look at this, verse 18, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. So if I follow everything by law and legalism, I am a transgressor of grace. Do you see that? That's what it's saying. Look, we got to be focused on grace at Bethel. Now it's scary because I grew up in law, okay? And part of me is like, oh man, I'm scared of this because people just lose fast and loose and free. I got to trust God that he gave you the Holy Spirit to help you live how you should live. Amen? I am not the Holy Spirit, but I have a desire that you would understand God's amazing grace. Verse 18. For verse 19. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. So what did Christ do for me while I was a sinner, while I had no strength, while I was in this deplorable position that nobody would want me except God's undeserved flowing out favor upon me, which we call grace, that I could never deserve, but in his love, he saw me in that position of being his enemy, of being without strength, of being totally empty in nothing that was good or that he would desire in myself. But through his love, he poured out this grace. What did he do when he poured out this grace upon me? He crucified me with him. You know what that means? That the blood and the power of Christ and the body and the power of Christ is my everything now as a Christian. It's my existence. It's my strength. And if I go to the Bible to look at where all of the 10 commandments, not all, except remember the Sabbath day isn't repeated in the New Testament, but all of the other 10 commandments in the moral law are repeated in the New Testament. You know what I figure out? I can never do that except God lives his life through me. And it's not because of law. It's now because of love. I can live a fruitful, productive life. And guess what? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is tender. Love is long-suffering. Love doesn't think ill of others. It thinks the best of others. So why are we living in grace and then what we produce on the outside is law? Why? What does the law do to man? Romans chapter 3 tells us, right? It shuts our mouth and it makes us condemned before God. If you're a Christian, I have no right to condemn you. Christ paid it all. That's what me being crucified in Christ looks like. It means that everything that was true about Christ is true about me through the power of his body and blood that were sacrificed on the cross. And that is the total sufficiency of the Christian life. Now, let's use this illustration. If I have a really powerful car and I use water to fill the gas tank up and I try to start it and it won't start, is it the car's problem? No, it's my problem, right? Or if I go and I try to, I'm in a hurry and I park by a gas and then that has diesel next to it and I, you know, it's really hard to mess this up because the diesel nozzle is way bigger than the gas nozzle, but somehow I try to jam it down into my tank and I fill a gas vehicle up with diesel. I'm looking, why won't it run? Why won't it do what it's supposed to do? Well, it's what I put in it, right? Now there's some key signs in our actions that show us whether we're living out the Christ life or we're living out the self life. But those aren't the end. Those are just the means to the end. And the means to looking at the Bible and being honest with ourselves and looking at what the scripture says the Christ life produces is not for me to hold those things up as the idols of my life, and that's what makes me spiritual. It's to show me a problem where I'm not living according to what Christ has given me in my position to him. Does everybody understand that? And then we walk around and my favorite saying, I say this all the time, I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go around those that do. Well, what does that accomplish? It accomplishes us putting diesel in a gas tank. We have no power. We're not living through grace. Now, the second part that is just as important is found in the second part of Galatians 3, verse 20. I'm crucified with Christ. That means everything that Christ has given to me has empowered me. All that death of Christ means to the Heavenly Father is now applied to me. Nevertheless, I live. Here's the second part that's just as vital. Yet not I, but who? Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live of the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for it is, for if righteousness come by the law. Oh, what part of the law did Christ die for? No, just a sacrificial, right? He just died for the sacrificial and ceremonial law. He died for the law. All of it. Moral, sacrificial, ceremonial. If we go and we try to produce the morality that is God-given in the law, that is true righteousness, by the law and the strength of the law, we're going to fail. If you think it's our standards and our traditions that keep us righteous, you are missing the mark of those things. The mark of those things is to produce a God life in us. To show, no, let me rephrase that. That was wrongly phrased. The thing is we want markers in our lives to show us when we're putting diesel in a gas tank, right? When we're trying to live the Christian life in the flesh. And there's two ways that we do that. By living too loosely. Who's the Lord of our life when we live loosely? Our desires. Or living with no grace, and if you don't follow this, and if you don't do this, and if you don't do this, you don't deserve love. What does that show? Self-righteous wickedness. They're both equally wicked. They both produce the same thing, dead fruit. Listen, Christian, Christ lives in you. And the life that he produces from you has some fruit, amen? And it's just not outward conformity, although sometimes it produces outward conformity. And it's not just giving up strongholds that are bad for you. Sometimes that's what it produces. But what it powerfully produces is love and grace and long-suffering and kindness and gentleness and meekness and spirit control in your life. So what we're going to do is we're going to break down how the law, how Christ paid for the whole law, and everything in the Christian life is done through grace, including our sanctification. It's done through grace. And then we're going to break down, let's not use grace as liberty to licentiousness or loose living, because it is Christ's life that is to live in us. Does everybody see where this series is going? So the first couple messages, you're going to say, wow, this is really unbalanced. You're just, you almost sounded like you're using grace to excuse loose living. Well, let's get through the series, okay? And then you guys see what we're doing in the series. I feel like sometimes I'm just trying to preach the Bible. And I have friends on this side and friends on this side. And I'm just trying to be biblical. And when you try to be biblical, you have to stop caring about what other people think. Because everybody have opinions about what you should and shouldn't do. Now, if the Bible says it, that settles it. That doesn't mean that we don't love each other. That doesn't mean that we don't work with one another. But it has to be done through grace. And it has to be done in a way that is God glorifying. So, let's think about this. I don't want to frustrate the grace of God. We can take the second phrase of verse 16, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, and tie it back to verse 4 of chapter 1. So let's look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. Did I pray? Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we need you today. God, I need your Holy Spirit to work in a real way. God, you know I put a lot of prayer in. I'm not going to get everything perfect in this, but your Holy Spirit can use it for your glory and your honor as I surrender myself to the Christ life that lives in me through salvation. And right now I want to surrender. You know that we've been begging to surrender to the Christ life that lives in me and lives in every Christian. So can we do that at this point? We surrender ourselves to the Christ life, both as the preacher and the hearer of the word. And may you apply it as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now I want to say really quick, according to character, one of us are going to be tempted to fall on either one of the sides. Believe it or not, I fall on the softer side. I would fall on, hey, let's love everybody and forget about anything that we disagree on and sing kumbaya while we roast marshmallows by the fire. I hate conflict. It keeps me up at night. I would just rather say, everybody, live your own life. I can't do that as a pastor because I'm commanded to watch for your souls. And I'm commanded that I have to give an account one day. So sometimes I have to bring conflict up. I don't enjoy it. I don't sit up at night saying, what conflict can I produce in everybody's life? That's not me. But then there's other people on the other side that seem to thrive on conflict. All right? If they don't do exactly how we say, they're about to go to the devil and lose everything. And they're usually propping themselves up with fake outward conformities. If there's an outward conformity that you're doing that isn't filled with grace, it's fake. Right? Doesn't mean anything. And the one way you know if it's fake is if you say, All these outward conformities, I expect everybody else to, and if they don't, I'm going to tear them down so I can make myself feel better. That's just as sinful as my side. So, watch me as I try to balance this very touchy subject. And pray for me that the Holy Spirit's in it. So, let's go back to Galatians 1 verse 4 and look at this. Who gave himself for our sin, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. And what does this mean? Well, we can look back and see in verse 3, who is doing this work. And look at verse 3, the last phrase says, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Who is the one that gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father? Okay, Christ, right? Christ is the one that gave himself on the cross so long ago, shed his blood for us, so that he might deliver us from this present evil world. How did he deliver it? Well, he delivered us in two ways, right? He delivered us in our position. Because you can go back to Romans. Romans is a key book for us to understand, especially because it touches all the doctrine. It starts way back in Genesis and goes all the way giving God the praise and glory. It's a magnificent book. It's my favorite book in the whole Bible. We say we know, Pastor, because you always reference it. But it references everything that we need to know about the Christian life. It's all referenced in Romans. It's all referenced there. I love that book. And now I force myself to read through all Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. I force myself to go through all, but I really enjoy Romans. Now, Christian, you need to read the whole Bible. And God has something for us in the whole Bible. Amen? Because it's all the Word of God. But study the Romans. Study it. Know it. So Romans 5 shows us that positionally we were under the first Adam when we were born. And because of that one sin, because in Adam, he held all the families of the earth in him. Okay? So if we trace all of our lineage back far enough, we all start with Adam and Eve. And in Adam and Eve, that sin that he did, guess who else did it with him? Me and you. We sinned with him. So why do we have this crazy desire to feed the flesh and to make us do what we feel good even when we know it hurts us? Because we're in Adam. So this evil world that we live in a nature and in our position before we met Christ, the last Adam, we live it in this nature and position that wants to feed the flesh. When Christ enters, he gives us a new life. When Christ enters, he indwells us, and he gives us something that is perfect and everlasting. We call this regeneration. We call this spiritual life. And that spiritual life resides in my being. It lives in me. It is perfect. It is true. It is righteous. It is holy. It is just. It makes no mistakes. Why? Because God's presence, and I don't understand how a infinite God can put his presence in a finite place. But he does in every Christian. He dwells in that perfect place that the blood of Christ and the body of Christ and the payment of Christ on the cross has made perfect. He comes and he unites us, and that is free in our position from the world ever touching it. Amen. Amen. The world can never touch our position. The devil can never capture us from what Christ has delivered us from. The second way that he's done this, Christ has done this through his death and his blood, is practically. He's broken the power of sin in every Christian's life. And you can read that in Romans chapter 6. Right? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God himself forbid that thought. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? There's a part of me that's dead to sin. There's a part of me that has been cleansed perfectly by the blood of Christ, and he lives in that part, and there's another part of me that wants me to yield to its desires and wants me to make it God, its desires the God of my life. And what is God saying? Jesus is the answer to both. Amen. Jesus is the answer to my position. Jesus is the answer to my practice. Jesus is who we focus on. Jesus is who we give praise to. Jesus is all in all. Let's talk about Jesus. You know, you guys know that little song? Let's talk about Jesus, the King of Kings is he, the Lord of Lords supreme through all eternity. The great I am, the way, the truth, the life, the joy. Let's talk about Jesus every day. I switched up. I did a remix on the last part. But amen. This is changing your pastor, that Jesus is my all in all. It should change us every day of our lives. It should bring joy in the time of sorrow. It should bring strength in the time of weakness. Now in verse 4, we can see that our Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. I think Romans chapter 4, verse 25 restates this principle in this way. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Oh, Christ died for not just some of my offenses, all of my offenses. And now he's raised again so that I can be legally declared righteous before God Almighty. Galatians chapter 1 verse 5 gives us a glorious reason for God's purpose of the plan and path of redemption. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salvation is to lift up for the glorification of God's great attribute of selfless love. Salvation shows us not only a God who cares, but a God who cares so much that he was willing to give his own son to be the payment for our sins. Can I ask you a question, Christian? Is that what we're showing at Bethel Baptist Church? When we deal with things, when we're done dealing with things that we need to deal with, do the people that we're talking to know we love them? It is our job as parents to deal with our children, right? But our children better know that we love them. And if they don't, then we're missing the Christ life and how we're dealing with them. Husband and wife, when you have arguments, we don't have arguments. Don't lie to me. When you have arguments, I'm not looking at anybody. I'm looking at the wall. Okay, the ceiling looks really good. But when we have arguments with one another, if we stop loving each other, we need to stop. Because we're not accomplishing anything in our argument. I'm standing for the faith. I'm standing for what's right. But you're using hurtful words. You're not in Christ. I'm saying everything right. You are not doing what you're doing through the power of Christ. Stop. Pray. In a couple really gracious ways that I won't explain because they're deeply personal this week, God used other people that prayed through a disagreement to extend his grace to me. They didn't argue with me. They didn't fight with me. They didn't berate me and belittle me. They prayed for me. Do you know when Peter made his terrible decision? Christ, do you know what he said? He said, you know, Peter, you're going to deny me. But guess what I'm going to do for you? I'm going to berate you. I'm going to beat you up. I'm going to say I'm perfection and you don't line up to me. What did he say he would do for Peter? He would pray for him. And once he was done praying for him, he knew that Peter would have a repentance moment in his life Conversion doesn't mean he'd be saved. Conversion means he would be turned from the direction he was going, and he would be greatly used by God to help others turn from wrong directions. This wasn't accomplished through beratement. This wasn't accomplished through Christ saying, you know what, Peter, you don't need to change. So I hit both sides. You all see? I hit both sides. He said, I'm going to pray for you. I don't have to agree with how you're going if you're doing what's wrong, but I can pray. And I don't have to berate you if I disagree with what you're doing is wrong, because that's not Christ's life living in me. But I can pray. I can't judge you to the place where I have no relationship. You know, we are so crazy as a movement. You know what? We're an independent local assembly of like-minded believers that really don't have to care about movements. Do y'all hear me? We can care about, and I can get into that in a little bit. I'll prove that from the Bible. I don't have to care what Professor so-and-so says in his opinion. I only have to care what Jesus says. All right? And all through this book, what we're seeing is, through the middle of bad decisions, God, through Christ Jesus, was praying for people and dying for people and living for people. That's what grace is. Paul's proclamation was all about grace. We see Paul is very concerned of a corrupt false gospel creeping into the church. Look at Galatians 1, 6 through 10. Galatians 1, 6 through 10 puts it this way. I marvel that ye were so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have preached unto you, let him be anathema. Or accursed. And we say, and as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men of God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. You know what part of their message was? Turn to Galatians chapter number 3. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the spirit of the work by the works of law, or by the hearing of faith? Now let me ask you a question for people that like to separate the moral, ceremonial, and a civil law of the Old Testament. Did Christ die for the ceremonial? Yes. Did Christ die for the civil? Yeah, he had to fulfill all the civil law. But what did Christ mainly die for? The moral part of the law, right? He died. He became sin for us so that we could be righteousness in him. Everybody understand that? You have a complete freedom from the law. Oh, Pastor James, you're saying we can live it up. Not if Christ is living his life through you, you can't live it up. But to think and say, as a self-righteous Pharisee, because I do these performances, that's what makes me right with God? Oh, no. Oh, no. Look at verse 3. Are ye so foolish, have begunning in the spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Whew. Ah. Let's look at this. we see that Paul is very concerned of a corrupt, false gospel creeping into the church. In verse 6, we see that Paul was astonished that they should be so soon be willingly turned away to surrender and submit themselves to another gospel. It was God that called them into the favor and gift of Christ, but now they are following other news. Now, it's just not God. It's just Christ isn't enough. Do you know when I call out sin to this congregation, you know what I'm really saying? Christ is enough. Amen. That's what I'm saying. Christ is enough, Christian. You don't need your flesh to live the Christian life. In fact, Romans chapter 8, again, Romans, says, I have no debt to the flesh because I've been made righteous in Christ. That's powerful, isn't it? Christ is enough. That's what grace screams out. Christ is enough. And if I come before you and I deal with any one of you about certain things as a pastor, I'm really telling you, listen to me. Christ is enough. Will Christ pay my bills? Christ is enough. Will Christ take care of my family? Christ is enough. Is Christ enough for the crisis that I'm going through? Christ is enough. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you that Christ is enough. We thank you for your great love and grace that you have poured out upon us. And God, Christ's life is very evident when it's being lived through us. God, there's an abandonment of dependence on self for spirituality, or dependence from self on satisfying the flesh. It's all about you. It's all about Christ. And God, we are so wicked in the flesh, and our hearts are so desperately evil. Only you can discern the heart. And we fall before you and you say, God, start your discerning process. Start the spiritual moving within our heart to make us a fruit of righteousness that is praiseworthy for your work. Help us to be that living sacrifice wholly given over to you. We'll give you all the praise, glory, and honor for it. May the Spirit do his working as he so often does. Through the preaching, in Jesus' name, amen. 209 in the red. Standing together, oh, what a great song. Grace greater than our sins. Not just for our position, but for our practice. Grace greater than our sins. Let's sing it together.